What better way to worship, whether it's our church service or our prayer meetings or our general conference, than hearing the testimonies of how people have come to Jesus or come back home to the Adventist faith? Amen? What a joy. And we should have a lot of testimony in our services, not just preaching, but testimony and praise and much prayer. Today, I've assigned myself the task of introducing the speaker. When I planned the program, I stole this one for myself because in leadership, as you go along through the years, one of the great joys you have is watching God raise up new young leaders for His church. In fact, Janet and I, one of our greatest privileges and blessings as we go on through our ministry is, as we travel the world now, seeing how God is raising up a mighty army of youth and young adults around the world. Are you seeing it? I see the Elijah message happening. In every continent, we're seeing a massive movement of young people who are like those pioneers James Nix has been talking about, who want to see Jesus come, are willing to sacrifice all, some of them from South America, going into the Middle East and other places. It's amazing what God is doing, calling His young people to. I first met Taj and Wati Paklib when they were at the Souls West Leadership Training School in the Pacific Union Conference of the United States. It's a wonderful school. It trains young people to be leaders for the literature evangelism work, for the Bible work, and for all kinds of other jobs in leadership in this church. And some of the best leaders we're getting are coming out of schools like that. And I met them there. They had been doing student literature evangelism work, which is thriving in the United States at this point. And I thought maybe he'd become a student literature evangelism leader and or other things, but the minute I met Taj, it was obvious that because of his background, because of who he was, God had laid a deep burden on his heart to be an evangelist. Do we need some evangelists? Amen. We need some new young evangelists. And so when they got done at the school, they came to Central California where I was and began to train Bible workers and to train literature evangelists. But after 2 or 3 years there, Taj kept sharing his burden to be an evangelist. We didn't have a full-time evangelist. We rented our evangelist from others. And so we called this young man to be a full-time evangelist. And I'll tell you what, he is one of the best in the world. Now, I know you have your own cultural evangelist that maybe could do better there, but in America, he's one of the very best. And I think those who've had him in their churches know that. Now, I say that not to glorify him, but to say God has put the Holy Spirit upon him for this particular calling. He goes into churches, they want him back 2 or 3 times. And that doesn't happen to every evangelist. Good retention rates. Some of their meetings, they have around tables, and they have church members that sit and host guests that come and become friends with them. That's the best way to keep the members. No wonder they have a good retention. They don't always do it that way. But we have seen that the Holy Spirit shines out of Taj and Wati. They work together as a team, by the way. We can't pay 2 evangelists, but Wati is a nurse who is a tent maker. And she does a little nursing during the week and then pays her way to be a team member with Taj in their ministry together. So wonderful team for God. They love Jesus. He was raised and born and raised in the Hawaiian Islands. And he'll tell you a little of his own story along the journey today. But they've started now. They've been with Central California Conference for 11 years and are now in a Revelation of Hope Ministries. And you can get them a little more often now if you want them for evangelism around the world. They've been in every continent preaching, and God has blessed them in many different cultures. So we're praying for you today, Taj and Wati. We love you very much, and know the Lord has great things ahead for you as you continue to minister for Him. We're praying for this message today He's put upon your heart for us. Thank you.
Good morning and aloha. In Hawaii, where I'm from, aloha means I greet and welcome you in love. I just have to say it's a very high honor and a great privilege to stand before you here this morning. A privilege and an honor that I do not deserve and I'm not worthy of, but I'm eternally grateful for. This morning, God has given me a message to encourage us, to move us from the debate and the disagreements we've been having in 1 Timothy to the mission and the charge God has given us in 2 Timothy. Especially in light of what we're seeing happening today in our world and even in our church. It's a message that we need the Holy Spirit to bless in a special way. And so I invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your great love and mercy towards us. We pray, dear Lord, that as we contemplate the solemn and sublime themes from your word, that you'd grant us the power of the Holy Spirit in this place that will captivate our minds and convict our hearts and bring us to the point that we would have a more resolute determination to move forward in the mission so that the work could be finished, so that Jesus can come, and so that we can all go home together. Bless us now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To begin this morning, I would like to share with you and read the words of a man who is about to die. These are the last words that we know of that he spoke. You see, friends, when a man comes down to die, usually his words are well thought out and well chosen. In such a solemn situation, frivolity and foolishness is usually put aside. The words and tone of such become serious and solemn, just like a general addressing his soldiers before the battle, or a coach instructing his team before they take the field. This man has had an entire lifetime to think about what he would say now. The accumulated experience of his past culminate into his final conclusionary marks. This is the bottom line. This man has had an entire lifetime to think about these words, and these words are calculated to cause the listener not to forget what he's going to say. And this man surely does not want us to forget. His hope is that these words will penetrate the barriers of time into the present reality of future generations. These are some of the last words to a young preacher from a spiritual giant who gave all for the cause of Christ. The aged apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." Paul's message is clear. He says to Timothy, preach the word. For the sake of Almighty God, the just and gentle judge, the compassionate king of kindness that is soon to come in the clouds of heaven, preach the word. Now I'll never forget stepping into the cold, dark, damp dungeon, the prison cell where the aged apostle Paul wrote these words in his second letter to Timothy. I was on the Great Controversy Tour in Europe. We're visiting the sacred sites of Bible history and prophecy. And this tour brought us to the ancient Mamertine prison there in Rome. And it was from that prison cell that the apostle Paul wrote these holy words. He was on death row for preaching the word himself. Paul knew that his days were numbered, but from this cold, dark, dingy dungeon, the light of heaven shone in his heart. And so with a burden for souls, a deep concern for the infant church, and with Holy Spirit inspiration, the apostle admonished young Timothy to preach the word. Now, Paul could have said a lot of other things to this young preacher. He could have warned Timothy to hush and keep quiet to avoid ending up like him in that lonely prison. Paul could have counseled Timothy to be politically correct so that he could live an easy, comfortable life and avoid the persecutions of the time. He could have encouraged the young preacher to preach smooth and easy, feel-good messages so as to enlarge his audience. He could have recommended Timothy to compromise the message so as to appeal to the changing cultures of the day. But you see, friends, Paul knew that compromise leads to corruption, and corruption leads to damnation. And so in verse 3, he wrote, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned aside to fables." And my friends, this morning, these words of Paul apply to us with radical relevance in our day and age. For today, we live in a time when an ecumenical apostasy is emerging all over the world. We live in a time when people would rather believe a beautiful lie than a difficult truth. We live in a time when rationalizing relativism and cultural compromise is creeping even within the church. A time when people would rather be entertained than educated. They would rather be comforted than convicted. And thus many have watered down the true gospel into a counterfeit, greasy grace gospel that the Bible knows nothing of. You see, my friends, we are not called to preach the fancy and fluffy philosophies of the world. We're not called to preach feel good, pat on the back, let's all get along messages. We're not called to preach relativism or humanism or ecumenism or pluralism or postmodernism. We are called to preach the word. Therefore, the word we must preach. And so Paul said in verse 5, you must be watchful in all things and do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Despite the dangers of preaching the word and the afflictions that come with evangelism, Paul told Timothy to do it anyway. Now, why was Paul so fearless in the face of death? What was it that brought him so much strength? He tells us in the next verse. It says in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but unto all those who love his appearing. You see, friends, it was love for his Lord and the hope of his return that encouraged Paul in that lonely dungeon. His body was bound by chains, but his soul was free in the reality of the return of his Lord. What a hope. What a testimony. What a blessing. But friends, these wonderful words of life bring encouragement and hope to each and every one of us because we're still waiting for the return of our Lord. And we're reminded that no matter how dark it gets, no matter how rough the waters get, the dawn is coming, friends. The night of woe will pass into the joy of the eternal day when we see our blessed Lord face to face. It won't be long, friends. Soon we're going to be going home. And so, my brothers and my sisters, I encourage you to hang on with all your heart to the revelation of hope of the return of Jesus, because it won't be long. It won't be long. Soon we'll be going home together. But these powerful words of the Apostle Paul not only point us to our future hope, it also points us to our present work today. Paul told Timothy to preach the word, to be watchful in all things, to endure afflictions, and to do the work of an evangelist, fulfilling the ministry. And friends, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we're watching and waiting for the return of our master. But God has called us not only to watch and wait, he's called us to work towards his coming. Jesus commanded and commissioned the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then he said that when the gospel is preached in all the world as a witness, then the end will come. You see, Paul said, preach the word. Jesus said, preach the gospel. And why is that? Because, my friends, the true gospel is found in the written word. It is in the word of God that we find our message and our mission. And let us never forget, my friends, that the primary way that God has chosen to reveal himself to us is not through a subjective personal experience, but rather through the objective word of God. Thus, my friends, we cannot truly be gospel-focused without first being biblically founded. Any gospel that is not founded and found in the word is not a true gospel. And you see, friends, that word gospel means good news. And friends, news by its very nature is to be communicated with others. And if the news is good, it ought to be shared with profound power, holy enthusiasm, and contagious joy. Now, it's clear that we're called to preach the gospel. But which gospel are we called to preach? My friends, the only gospel that is preached in all the world before Jesus comes is the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ, outlined in the three angels' messages in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. We've been told in the book Evangelism, page 120, Ellen White writes that in a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. They have been given a work of the most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great importance, and they are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. The most solemn truths ever entrusted to mortals have been given us to proclaim to the world, and the proclamation of these truths is to be our work. Amen. You see, friends, there are many things that are important and that deserve our time and attention as the church. Standing up for social justice is important. Caring for the sick is important. Feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and cheering the discouraged, all of these things are important. But let us never forget that as we do these things in the name of the Lord, that there's also a distinctive message that God is calling us to give to the world that no one else is giving. It is a message that is biblically founded, Christ-focused, prophetically framed, and spirit-filled. This is our message, our mission, and our work. In other words, friends, our primary work is not to make this world a better place, but rather it is to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord by giving the everlasting gospel of the three angels, centered in Christ. And why did the prophet say that this was the work of the most solemn import? Why did she say that we are to allow nothing else to absorb our attention? Because, friends, we live in a world that is broken beyond repair. And so no amount of practical ministry will bring us back to the perfection of the Garden of Eden. And so while we continue to extend the healing ministry of Christ, let us keep in mind, friends, that the only lasting and permanent solution to the problems of our broken and bleeding world is the second coming of Jesus. It is only when the Lord returns that all the injustices, poverty, diseases, and every other problem we face in the world will be finished. Our message is an evacuation message. Oh, what kind of message? An evacuation message, friends. And so while we continue to move forward in meeting the felt needs of our communities and ministering to the suffering, let us remember that that is not an end in itself. It is but a means to an end. It is the means of connecting with people so that we might connect them with Christ. And so no doubt, we are to offer the world a practical, present solution to the problems they face. But in doing so, we're also to point people to the permanent prophetic solution promised in the coming of Jesus. And this is the gospel, the good news of the three angels. The book Desire of Ages on page 824, it says that the very essence of the gospel is restoration. And friends, I like that word restoration. It has special significance to us who live in a world of brokenness. All around us are broken families, broken marriages, broken homes, broken people, and broken lives. But thank God that the very nature of the message he's given to us, the very nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that it restores. It does not tear down. It restores that which sin has broken. And friends, I know from my own experience what brokenness looks and feels like. You see, myself, I grew up in a broken home. I was conceived out of wedlock, almost aborted in the womb. Growing up, I was verbally abused and grew up in a very dysfunctional family. I grew up never going to church, totally ignorant of spiritual things. In my home, the Bible was never read. Prayer was never offered, and the sweet songs of Jesus were never sung. And my parents, you see, they did not know God, and so they could not give to me that which they did not have themselves. And because of not having a solid spiritual foundation, I began to make terrible decisions at a very young age. By the time I was 10 years old, I began to smoke. That picture looks innocent, but not really. I became a compulsive liar and a compulsive thief, and my life was heading down the wrong direction. And when I went to high school, things only got worse. I went to high school simply to get high. That's why they call it high school, right? And during that time, I lived with my mom. I was a druggie, burning up my brain cells, failing in school and chasing girls and not caring about anyone but myself. And I lived with my mom, and as a single mother, she tried her best, but she didn't know what to do for her troubled teenage son. I'm sure there are parents that perhaps can relate with that today. But I want to encourage the parents whose children are out there lost in the world or lost in the church. Keep praying for them. Keep sharing them with the love of Christ, because many of them are going to stand up and be changed by the gospel of Jesus before it's all said and done. My mom prayed for me, and that's why I'm standing before you here this morning. don't stop praying. And so one day I was about 16 years old. My mother and I were watching television when we saw an advertisement for a Bible prophecy seminar. Any of you ever heard of anything like that before? And we ended up going to those meetings. And to make a long story short, as Christ was proclaimed boldly in the context of his prophetic word, a change began to take place in our lives. My mother and I, at the end of those meetings, were baptized into Christ, and we joined the Seventh-day Adventist church family. I was 16 years old, and let me tell you, friends, Jesus rescued me from the crazy life of drugs and emptiness. Jesus found me in those meetings. I had an encounter with the living God. And to say the least, we just haven't been the same ever since. And that was about 15 years ago. The gospel, friends, began to restore the brokenness of my mind. You see, before I met Christ, I burnt up a lot of brain cells doing drugs. But as I began to immerse myself in the study of God's word, God began to restore all those burnt brain cells. He began to increase my cognitive abilities. And soon, doors began to open for me to share the restorative gospel of Christ with others. I started holding Bible studies in the public high school I attended there on the island of Oahu, in the high school called Nanakuli High School. The place where everyone knew me as a chronic, as a stony boy and a pothead, with my eyes bloodshot red all the time. Many people came to those Bible studies that I held every day during lunch period. Now you have to understand, friends, I was a youngster, recently converted, and that no one ever taught me how to give Bible studies. I didn't go to a training school to learn how to give Bible studies to others, but I simply shared what I knew. And even though I did not know much, I knew Jesus, and that was good enough. Amen. And God blessed those feeble attempts to share his word. And as a result of those Bible studies I held when I was in high school, six of my friends and their family members accepted Christ and the prophetic message and were baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist church. And God was confirming a call he placed on my life to preach the word and to do the work of an evangelist. By the time I was 18 years old, 2 years after my conversion, my local church made me the personal ministry leader, as well as a church elder, and God was confirming that call. But you see, friends, I was slow of speech, slow of thought, introverted, socially awkward, and extremely shy. And so how could God use someone like me? I was the least likely candidate to preach the word and to do the work of an evangelist. What I've learned, friends, and by the way, I have no idea how I've had this opportunity to stand before you this morning in this sacred stage. But what I've come to realize, friends, is that our God, our almighty Heavenly Father, is not dependent upon our own wisdom, our own education, or degrees, or resources, or skills. He's only dependent on our humility and our willingness to be used by Him. You see, I like to say that God's ability is our availability and our humility. And that is what makes us safe for Him to bless. After high school, the Holy Spirit led me to a small Bible college in Arizona called Souls West. And after 2 years of extensive training, it was then that the Central California Conference, under the leadership of Elder Jerry Page, took a chance and gave me, a young man without any formal education nor ecclesiastical ordination, the opportunity to be the conference evangelist. And that is where I've served for the last 11 years. And friends, in this short time, God has allowed us to conduct over 60 evangelistic meetings. We've witnessed over 1,200 people baptized directly through those meetings. God has given us the great privilege of seeing churches revived and marriages restored, broken homes healed, young people come alive, prayers answered, miracles performed, and in short, the population of heaven has been increased. And I have to say, friends, to God be the glory, great things He has done. Friends, I'm just a beggar trying to share some bread. The only thing I can boast of this morning is the mercy and grace that God has placed in my life. Praise God. All around us, friends, there are souls who are just like I was, waiting to receive the gospel invitation. I believe, friends, that the next evangelist is yet to be found. People all around us are dying of spiritual thirst within reach of many of our churches. God has called us to bring them to the fountain of life. He's called us to preach the word and to do the work of an evangelist. Let me tell you a few powerful stories. Let me tell you about Bill and Becca from Santa Cruz, California. Santa Cruz is one of the most secular, postmodern, new age cities in the United States. We held a prophecy seminar there a few years ago, and even some of our church members verbalized their doubt that anyone in this secular city would actually come to the meetings. But despite the doubters, we sent out the flyers, and one of our invitations landed in the hands of Becca. She found it in the waiting room of her doctor's office. Now, Dr. Sal happened to be one of our church members. And she came in that day for a vitamin B12 shot. And besides the B12 shot she received, she also received a shot of the gospel from this godly doctor who invited her to come to the meetings. Now, at that time, listen, friends, listen. At that time, Becca had been attending spiritualism classes that were teaching her how to be a goddess, how to turn water into wine and perform other such supernatural miracles. And so it was the prophetic component of the seminar that caught her interest. And so she came, and she also brought her husband, Bill. Now, Bill was the assistant district attorney for the city of Santa Cruz. So these were sophisticated, educated, and professional people. And so Bill came to our meetings with his wife, Becca, but he came with a critical lawyer's mindset. He was looking for a reasonable doubt concerning the message, just waiting to hear something that would give him a reason for him and Becca to stop coming. Now, I often wonder why he did not go to the goddess meetings with that same mindset. But I guess that's another story for another time. But they were enjoying the messages, and they were impressed by the love of the local church. But then we came to the topic of the state of the dead, which exposes the dangers of spiritualism and the deceptions of the New Age movement. Now, Becca, when she heard that message, she realized immediately that this was at odds with what she had been learning in her goddess meetings. She was very troubled by the message and its implications. And we were worried that she might not come back. But we encouraged her and prayed with her. And when she came back the next night, she told us, "I made up my mind. I'm never going back to those goddess meetings." God answered our prayers. And at the end of the seminar, both Bill and Becca were baptized. And just before they were baptized, Becca testified before the church. And here's what she said, and I quote, "I never expected a simple trip to Dr. Sal's office for a vitamin B12 shot would change my life. While I was in the waiting room, my eyes were drawn to a flyer for the seminar. After about 20 minutes of discussing questions about the seminar with Dr. Sal, I left his office not knowing that in 23 days, my husband and I would be baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church." And then her husband, Bill, also testified at his baptism, and here's what he said, and I quote, "I was baptized as a small child, but I had never had a real appreciation of how much God loves me. But since coming to the seminar, I have come to understand the true meaning of the cross and the sacrifice Jesus made for us. I came with a lawyer's mindset, looking for a reasonable doubt, but I have found nothing to doubt. This is the truth." During the seminar, it became clear that this was the right decision to make. And let me tell you, friends, Bill and Beck are still faithful members of the church this day. They not only learned the truth, but they learned the present truth as it is in Jesus. Friends, let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with our message. When we preach the complete, distinctive message founded in the Word, focused in Christ, framed in prophecy, and filled by the Spirit, people will respond. Even in secular, skeptical, satisfied, and sophisticated Santa Cruz, our message finds deep relevance. Now, there are some that would argue that Adventist evangelism is outdated, archaic, irrelevant, and that we need to change our message to appeal to our modern times. But friends, listen. Some in our ranks have said that we need to downplay our doctrines and just focus on the gospel. But friends, our message is the gospel. The three angels' message is called the everlasting gospel. It is not bad news. It is not scary news. It is not doom and gloom news, but it is good news. And And there is not a more relevant message than the one that God has given to us to proclaim to the world. And we need to give all of the whole thing, friends. Ellen White said in manuscript release 33, 1897, the present truth, the special message given to our world, even the third angel's message, comprehends a vast field containing heavenly treasures. No one can be excusable who says, and she quotes, I will no longer have anything to do with these special messages. I will preach Christ. Have you ever heard that before? And then she continues, no one can preach Christ and present the truth as it is in Jesus unless he presents the truths that are to come before the people at the present time when such important developments are taking place. You see, friends, prophecy is being fulfilled all around us. Natural disasters are wiping out countries and economies in a moment. The brutal terroristic attacks of ISIS and radical Islam is filling men's hearts with fear. The economic instability is causing the majority of people to become more and more dependent upon governmental systems that can now regulate the buying and the selling. Political corruption and police brutality is fueling civil and social unrest. Immorality is accepted and celebrated and glorified in Hollywood and the media, conditioning our society and future generations into cultural relativism, pluralism, and humanism. We also see the ecumenical movement is emerging across all denominational lines, causing churches to unite in the spirit at the compromise and sacrifice of the truth. The growing popularity of the first Jesuit pope is causing many churches to look at him as the spiritual leader who can unite the world together. And then the United States Supreme Court inviting Pope Francis to address them this coming September is an indication, friends, that the deadly wound is being healed. An image to the beast is being formed in preparation for the enforcement of the mark of the beast. And then, that was the United States Congress inviting Pope Francis. But the United States Congress, the Supreme Court, voting in favor to protect gay marriage in direct violation to our First Amendment is a direct threat to our religious freedom. And true, we have seen similar conditions in the past, but never with such an intensity and frequency as we do today. We're living in an unprecedented time when many different crises are converging together, separate and isolated events happening in quick succession, setting the stage for the final crisis of the last days. The prophet writes that the agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating, and the final movements will be rapid ones. And that which the church has failed to do in a time of peace and prosperity, she will have to do in a terrible crisis under the most discouraging and forbidding circumstances. And so at this time, rise up, O Church of God. Let us give the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth centered in Jesus. And as we give that prophetic message, let us never forget that Jesus always is and always will be the content and the context of our communication. He is the central hub of which all of our doctrines are centered around. Jesus Christ, friends. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when we preach that complete distinctive message, people will accept it and embrace it. Let me tell you what happened in San Francisco just last year. We did a prophecy seminar there. And San Francisco in California is known for a lot of things, and spiritual interest is not one of them. But we held a meeting there, and we believe, friends, that God has many of his people in that city, in many cities. We need to reach the cities before it's too late. And now I'll never forget meeting Bill. He attended our meeting consistently, night after night, and during our baptism appeal, he was one of the many that came to the front, and with tears in his eyes, Bill looked at me and said, do you have room for an ordained minister? You see, Bill had been a minister in a non-denominational church. And now he was the one coming forward for baptism. And I told him, we have room for all. And on the day he was baptized, Pastor Bill testified, and here's what he said to the church. I am getting rebaptized because the Lord has led me to the Seventh-day Adventist Church to unite with the remnant church of Bible prophecy. I have been a minister for 4.5 years in a non-denominational church, and I have now been led to greater truth, so I'm recommitting myself to God for even greater service. Friends, there's no story that I can tell you that touches me more deeply than what God did in my own family, in the lives of my grandparents. Let me give you the backdrop. When I first started doing public meetings back in 2007, one of the first meetings we did was held in the city of San Francisco. During that time, my grandparents were separated. There was a lot of hurt and pain and bitterness between them. Neither of them knew Jesus. And during that time when we held the meetings in 2007, my grandpa was living in San Francisco and my grandma was living in Hawaii. They were separated. It's the story of a broken relationship. But because it was close by, grandpa decided to come to our meetings. Not because he was interested in the Bible. He just wanted to hear his grandson stand up and talk in front of people. And so he started coming, but as the meetings progressed, he became captivated by the message and the word was penetrating his heart. And then we came to the topic of baptism and the God of new beginnings. And as the appeal was made at the end of the message, I wasn't sure how Grandpa would respond, but he actually came forward. And at the end of those meetings, it was one of the greatest joys of my life to hold my own beloved grandfather in the waters of baptism. I like to say, he held me when I was born, but I held him when he was born again. Amen. Who would have thought, friends, that God would use the third generation to reach the first generation? But that's what Jesus can do. And so Grandpa's heart was changed, and his number one goal after being baptized was to reconcile with Grandma. But 2 years passed, and Grandma would not believe that Grandpa was changed. No matter how much he prayed and pleaded and demonstrated, Grandma's heart was bitter, it was hurt, it was resentful. But then in 2009, I was invited to go back home to Hawaii to do evangelistic meetings in the same church I was converted in 10 years before that. God brought me full circle. During those meetings, the Holy Spirit was poured out as over 60 individuals made decisions for baptism. It was beautiful. The Lord was working. But during that time, both Grandma and Grandpa were in Hawaii. So because it was close by, Grandpa brought Grandma to the meetings. And she came not because she was interested, But rather because she was forced to come. And she sat way in the back, the last pew, the farthest away she could be. And I was so happy she was there. I'd preach my heart out every night. And as I greeted people at the door, I would hug my grandma. And I would say, Grandma, thank you for coming. I'm so happy. But her face was emotionless. She was hard. She was indifferent. I would go home and plead for her soul. But no matter how much I pleaded and how hard I preached, it seemed like nothing was happening. No conviction. But finally, we came to the night when we talked about the God of restoration and new beginnings. And friends, as multitudes of people came to the front, my heart was rejoicing until I saw my grandma way in the back sitting there. She wasn't moving and my heart was broken. And so I continue to preach, and while I'm preaching, I'm praying, Lord, I'm happy for these who have come. But what about my own flesh and blood? What about my grandma? Lord, she needs this. Give her the courage to stand. But she wouldn't move, and so I went on and on and on and on and on. And finally, I saw her stand and walk down the aisle all by herself, giving her life to Jesus. And I had the great privilege of holding my grandma in the waters of baptism as well, as she gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God broke through, and Grandma's heart was healed from her pain, resentment, and bitterness. And friends, let me tell you, around this time period was my grandparents' 50th wedding anniversary. And so because of what the Lord was doing in their lives, guess what they wanted to do? They wanted to renew their vows. And who do you suppose they asked to help with that? And so I had the great privilege of renewing the vows of my grandparents in front of my whole family. Why? Because our God is a God of restoration. This is the essence of the gospel of the Seven Adventist Church that God has given to us. This is the message that our broken and bleeding world desperately needs to hear. There is no other message more relevant than this, friends. And it is our responsibility and our great privilege to give it to the world. And so, friends, as we get ready to close, let us make haste and go out with urgency to share the complete, distinctive, life-giving message of Christ in all the world. Let us preach the word. And as we do, it will culminate and climax into the final revelation of hope as we see Jesus coming in the clouds of glory. You see, in Revelation 14, immediately after the three angels do their work to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, it's then in prophecy that we see Jesus, the Son of Man, riding on a white cloud with a crown on his brow and a sickle in his hand. Here's the harvest. Now the kingly farmer returns to reap the harvest of the world. You see, it is the three angels' messages that ripens and makes ready the world for this day. This is our message, our mission. And now it is time, as our theme says, to arise and shine, for Jesus is coming. And the Bible prophecy predicts that there will be a mighty harvest of souls in these last days, a time when the whole world will be enlightened with the glory of God, and multitudes will accept Christ and his present truth message and be baptized in his remnant church. The final end time Pentecost is soon to take place. And let it happen to us, friends, as individuals first. And it's only when the audible proclamation of our lips becomes a visible demonstration in our lives. It's when we demonstrate with our lives the proclamation of our lips that God will give dynamite power to the message, resulting in a profound proliferation that will culminate and climax to the glorious consummation of the return of our King. And so how many of you long for this day? How many of you are ready and want to go home? And so, my beloved brothers and sisters, as we close this morning, I appeal to you. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Let us be faithful to Jesus and the distinctive message and mission he has entrusted to us. Preach the word. Let us not be deterred by the devil's distractions. Let us not water down the message or fluff it up with the philosophies of the world. Let us preach the word. Let us stop majoring in the minors and minoring in the majors, and let's get on with the mission. Preach the word. Let us go to a broken and bleeding world and let them know of the blessed hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. Let us preach the word. Let us be those wise servants who, when the Lord comes, will be found faithfully giving meat in due season to present the truth as it is in Jesus. Let us preach the word. And why should we do this? So that the gospel can go to all the world, so that people can come to know the blessed Jesus, so that the work could be finished, so that Jesus can come, and so that we can all go home at last. Let us preach the word. And then, and only then, will we be able to say, like the Apostle Paul once said in a lonely dungeon cell, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up before me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but unto all those who love his appearing." And when our blessed Christ comes to pick us up and we enter into the promised land, we shall hear those wonderful words: "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in that which is least, I will make you ruler over much. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And as we enter into the pearly gates, into the golden city, hand in hand with those whom we share the good news of Christ with, it is then that we shall finally be home at last. Home at last. Home at last. Thank God Almighty, we will be home at last. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.